Welcome to the ACC Podcast. We're honored that you took some time out of your day to listen to one of our weekly messages. We hope that these messages bring you closer to Jesus, strengthen your faith, and deepen your understanding about the Bible. If you're thinking of attending ACC, we're currently holding one service at 25% capacity at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. You can visit our website for more information. That's anacortischristian.church. That's anacortes christian.church. You can also visit our website if you have any questions about ACC, like our core beliefs, where we are located, or if you'd like to get in contact with us. We would love to hear from you. So, whether you're sitting, driving, or exercising, thanks for tuning in. Let's dive into the Bible together.
Let's dive into our message. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're kind of moving into like a summary section here in chapter 12. And I'm going to start off with the verse that we ended with last week. So this is Matthew 7, starting at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do for you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And I just want to pray one more time, so pray with me here. Father, I want to acknowledge that this is your word and not just dive headlong in here, but to pause and ask that you speak through it, Lord, because we believe these are your words to us. So I pray that you would illuminate what you're saying, help it to come off the page and be real for our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, ask, seek, knock. This is probably a well-known passage. It's a beautiful passage, and in fact, it was a hard one for me to figure out what I was going to say about it, how to preach on it, because, you know, it's kind of simple enough to understand at face value. But if you're like me, you probably find that this one doesn't sit very comfortably either, right? Because what does he say? You ask, and what's going to happen? You'll receive, right? To everyone who asks, they all receive, right? And so, really, you know, the question is, do we actually believe that? Because if we take Jesus' words at face value and we measure them against maybe our own experiences, we might say, gosh, that seems awfully optimistic, you know? And there's several options for how people receive this, I think. You know, one is we take it at face value, and we say, well, Scripture says, whatever you ask for, you'll receive. And, you know, so ask. And then they ask. And then, yeah, sometimes God answers our prayers. But sometimes things don't happen the way we ask. And so what do we do with that? And one option is to go, okay, well, you can't question Scripture because it just says it. So that must mean I'm doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. So you're the problem here. And so that means that there must be some kind of, lacking in your faith. You just need more faith. You got to like measure up to the barometer, wherever that mark is, I don't know. Or maybe there's sin in your life or in someone else's life that you need to repent for. And you go through all these spiritual gymnastics in order to get to this place spiritually where if you ask, you will actually receive. And that's not what he says, though. He just says, like, just ask, you know. Just ask. So that doesn't jive too well with me. Then there's kind of the experiential objection. There are people who would say, I've been asking. I've been asking for years and he hasn't healed me. Or there hasn't been a breakthrough in my marriage. Or my husband or my wife haven't come to Christ. Or you know, they haven't got that career opening that I wanted. You know, I've been asking. So what's the deal? Now, some people, there are people who ask and like crazy things happen, you know. Maybe that's happened in your life, you know, where God just answers prayers. Things do happen. I've seen it. So I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But then there's maybe a philosophical or theological objection too. Like, okay, we just read in the last chapter that God knows what I need even before I ask. So logically, if he knows what I need and he's in charge of the whole picture, why ask? Why ask? You know, especially if he already knows how things are going to play out. And if he is aware, but he doesn't give until we ask, doesn't that paint him as somewhat of a bully or a withholder whose primary inclination is to withhold from us? And unless we knock hard enough or ask loud enough or seek, you know, enough to really get his attention, like, oh, fine, you know, I'll give, finally I'll relent, you know, that's that happens to me and my kids sometimes. And plenty of people get what they want without asking God. Okay, plenty of people, well, I know how to get this. I'll work harder. I'll talk to the right people. You know, I'll be the squeaky wheel or whatever. So if I can get what I want without asking, what's the point? What's the point? Well, here's the point. Here's the point. You are going to ask someone. Okay. You're going to seek somewhere. The question isn't so much about the substance here, but the source. Okay? The focus is not what I'm asking for or how to get it from God. It's when it comes to getting what I need or what I want, in whom do I ultimately place my trust, my faith, my hope? What person, what patron, what system, what government am I conforming my life to, giving myself over to in order to receive? Which kingdoms, schemes, and politics am I playing into? Because we all will ask, we'll all perform, we'll all do for something, we'll go to someone. So in essence, the question is, who is your benefactor? Who is your benefactor? That's the question. What's a benefactor? We talked about this a few weeks ago, so this is a bit of review. What's a benefactor? A benefactor is someone who is in a position of advantage. Maybe they're rich, maybe they're powerful, maybe they're you know, just in a good position, they know people. And so you have a need, you have less privilege, less advantage, whatever. And so you seek out a benefactor because that person can help you acquire, help you meet your needs. And usually that person's going to say, like, why would I do that? Why would I do that for you? Well, here's what I can give. Here's what I can do for you. And there becomes this kind of relationship, this dependent benefactor relationship. So who is your benefactor? And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew and Luke, and I'm going to quote Luke 22. He says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. And so what has Jesus been doing throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount? He's been proposing a new kind of kingdom, a new way of doing life, a counterculture, right? All the way through, there's a new kind of righteousness. There's a new path. There's a new way, right? And he's claiming that every earthly kingdom, every system, every benefactor ultimately shares the same beastly nature. The stronger eventually devouring, taking advantage of, or abusing the weaker. Every government, every ruler, Every system, no matter how many variants there are or how virtuous they can be for a time, eventually will expose this nature underneath. Jesus is asking you to trust him as he paints a picture of the kingdoms of this world that we conform ourselves to. And it's not a pretty picture. You have this strange image at the beginning. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. And it kind of jumps out of the page, and we're kind of like, huh? Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone take their treasure and throw it to be trampled by pigs or devoured by dogs and so on, right? Well, a little review from last week. Who are the dogs and the pigs? Who are the swine and the dogs? The main two power structures of Jesus' day, the Jews and the Romans, called each other dogs and pigs. Okay, the religious leaders and the political leaders. And Jesus uses this derogatory terminology to describe these worldly kingdoms. But notice, they're both beasts, right? They both devour. And you know what? I'm going to propose this to you. Yesterday's dogs and pigs are today's elephants and donkeys. All right? If COVID-19, if this election haven't exposed to you the true nature of our world's kingdoms, nothing will. There's no help for you. I don't know. It could get worse before you see. I don't know. But thank God for 2020 if he is shaking up your confidence in these benefactors. Because it's supposed to be. You watch C-SPAN, you watch the news, you watch their House meetings, you watch the Senate hearings, you watch, and it's all the same thing. It's speech after speech, and each speech has two parts. One, all the ways that we are so glorious and all the ways that we know the needs of all you peons out here, that we're going to be your benefactors, and all the glorious promises we can fulfill for you, and in the next breath, all the reasons why they're the problem, and we are just going to devour them and rip them to shreds and trample them into the dirt and tear them apart like animals, like beasts. If you don't see this, you've missed the whole Sermon on the Mount. Okay, this is what it's coming down to. This is every earthly kingdom who makes you promises, but this is what they will do. You will give yourself to them, you'll pay them, you'll give your time, your energy, your anxiety. They don't really care that much. And they're not going to end up treating you that well in the end. And you're really not going to get fulfillment from them. They'll eventually turn around and tear you to pieces. So why would anyone give what is sacred and valuable to dogs and pigs? Because they're the world's benefactors. They are who we turn to when we have wants and needs. And it may not be elephants and donkeys. It may be substances. It may be relationships. Whatever that idol is that you would turn to. And so Jesus has this contrast here. He's like, do not give what is valuable to the dogs and the pigs. Instead, just ask, and it will be given to you. God is a different kind of benefactor. He desires simply to give. And will never exploit you or harm you or abuse you in some way as a condition or as a result. I think a really powerful illustration to this is the movie Les Miserables, or the book. Les Miserables is a 19th century work by Victor Hugo that some regard as the best book written in the whole 19th century. And the main plot is about a man named Jean Valjean. If you've seen them, how many have seen it, read it? Yeah, okay. If you haven't, oh, you've got to see it. It's all about grace and law. Okay, it's all about all the things we're talking about. The main character is a convict who finally his sentence is up, and the whole question is, does that define him? Is that who he is, or is there redemption for him? But there's a bit of a side plot. There's a woman named Fantine. Fantine is a working class woman, and she was taken advantage of by a man who she thought loved her. He became her benefactor. She gave herself to him. But he used her and he left her. He moved on and he left her with a child. And in that culture, you know, this is very bad to have a child out of wedlock, and she didn't have a way of providing for that child. So what does she do? She sought out a benefactor. She went to a family, this couple who owns an inn, a couple of innkeepers, and they became the caretakers for her daughter while she worked to support her daughter. But she had no idea how evil this family really was and how crooked and selfish they were. And so they're abusing her daughter, and they're making up all these stories about her daughter's school needs or health needs and why Fantine needs to keep sending them more and more money. So she's working herself to death. She's throwing her treasure to swine, and they're trampling it in the dirt, and she's getting torn to pieces over this. Then what happens? It becomes discovered at her workplace, which happens to be Jean Valjean's factory, that she has a child out of wedlock, and they dismiss her, they fire her. So now she's really desperate. She has to cut her hair and to sell it. She'd have her teeth pulled out and eventually ends up in prostitution. Once again, benefactors, giving what is holy to dogs, what is sacred to dogs, and being trampled on, being torn to pieces. Jean Valjean finds her, he rescues her, he cares for her, he loves her, but she's dying of an unknown illness. And as she's dying, he makes her a vow. And his vow is that he will find her daughter, Cosette, and he will become a father to Cosette. And if you know the story, the difference between this father and the benefactors is night and day. That is exactly the distinction Jesus is painting here. And when you put it that way, we might wonder why anyone in their right mind would place their hope and their trust in conformity to earthly benefactors and kingdoms. Why would you do this? But we do. It's what's most natural. We run to the abusers and we get caught up in their schemes. And just before preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was tempted on another mountain to do the exact same thing. Jesus had just faced temptation in the wilderness to choose a different master who told him, "I will give you the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world, if you just bow down and worship me." Instead, he chose to trust the word of the Father, right? "You are my beloved son. Today I have begotten you," is what he had just heard from the Father when he was baptized. And so Jesus, tempted to do what we all do, resisted that temptation and chose to trust his Father as the ultimate benefactor, not the tempter. And so now Jesus invites us as well to come and to turn to God as a father. "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" As a father, I love my kids, and I love to give good things to my kids. And one thing that comes to mind is my youngest daughter, Lydia. You know, in her toddler stages, she's pretty hilarious. But, you know, she has this, like, bio clock that wakes her up at 6:30 every morning. And so I would kind of get up sometimes before her, and I'd go out, and I'd have, like, this moment of quiet and peace where I could kind of make my coffee and, you know, like, and you know, because you always have kids asking for things, right? That's like the nature of all day, every day. And so I have this, but then I hear her footsteps. Dum, 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 dum. You know, she comes in to the kitchen and plops herself up at the counter, and she always asks for the same thing. She's like, "Dad, I just really love you, and I just want to be with you and snuggle with you." And what? No. It's, "Dad, can I have some banana and milk?" Because somewhere down the road, it was like, this was our cool little time together, And I'm making coffee, so I made her like this little cup of milk, and they're like, here, you want a banana? And somehow this turned into like an everyday thing, you know? So every day she comes out, Dad, can I have banana and milk? And, you know, sometimes I'll put like chocolate in my coffee, like melt chocolate chips. And so I'll like toss her a chocolate chip or whatever. And can I have banana milk and chocolate chip? And anyway, it's kind of like this thing between us. I've had to start saying no at times, you know, but my fatherly desire is, yes, I want to give. I want to pour this out on you. I want to give to my children. But had Jesus also said, which of you, if your child asks for candy 5 minutes before dinner, we'll give them their salad and broccoli instead. Hopefully, a number of us would be like, yeah, right? Because this doesn't mean that we're just going to get anything we ask for. And that would be the worst thing. That would not be a good father, right? It's not a father who knows what's best for his children. There was a quote from, John Stott put it in his commentary, but it's from a man named Alec Motier. It says, if it were the case that whatever we asked, God was pledged to give, then I, for one, would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. And I think if you consider it, you will agree. It would impose an intolerable burden on frail human wisdom if by his prayer promises God was pledged to give whatever we ask, when we ask it, and in exactly the terms we ask. How could we ever bear that burden? Okay? So that just doesn't solve everything for us. The question is, well, what then will he give us? What then will we find? What door will be opened if we ask? And so I've got a short answer for this and a long answer. And we'll go over the long answer quickly, okay? The short answer is, what will you get if you ask? What will you find if you seek? What will be open to you? The short answer is the word consummation. Ultimate fulfillment. The satisfaction to every human longing and desire that we've ever had. And let me just go here for a little bit, because there's one other place in Scripture where the terms we're asking, seeking, and knocking are all used in the same place. One other time. And it comes from the book Song of Solomon. Okay? And in the story, what you have is you have poetry between these two lovers. And in chapter 5, the man can't sleep. He tries to sleep, but his heart is awake. So he gets up and he puts on fragrance and he makes his breath smell good and he drinks wine and he goes to his wife's, his lover's door. And what does he do? He knocks. He knocks on the door. Open to me, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. And her response, you know, I've already taken my robe off and washed my feet and put my sandals away. Do I really need to get them all dirty again? Do I really, you know? But her lover thrusts his hand through the latch opening and her heart begins to pound for him. So she gets herself roused up. She gets all her stuff together and she goes and she answers the door. But what does she find? He's gone. He's left. She was too late. So she goes out into the city and she seeks. She seeks, but what does she get? Instead, the watchmen, the guards of the city, they find her and they punish her for being out. They beat her. It's kind of like, oh, this isn't good, right? So then what does she do? She goes and she asks. She goes to the daughters of Jerusalem and she asks them, if you find my beloved, will you tell him I am faint with love? Their response, girl, what makes your man so special above all others that we should do what you want? She doesn't get what she wants, right? So she's like, oh, I'll tell you. And you get this long paragraph. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His body is like, polished ivory and all the, oh, whoa, we're getting kind of steamy here, you know? I'll tell you about it. All right. He knocks, but she doesn't open in time. She seeks, but she cannot find. She asks, but the women won't help. And this is the pattern all throughout Song of Solomon. It's these two lovers who keep coming together. It gets real hot and real steamy, and then something happens. It gets cut off. It doesn't happen. It doesn't. Every time it gets to the point, it just doesn't happen. O daughters of Jerusalem, I implore you, do not awaken love until it so desires. It's like the end of every encounter. And so what's the message here? Because this was this book, for some reason, was read at every Passover celebration by the Jews because they began to see it as emblematic between themselves and their relationship with God and the story of human history, of always moving towards this moment of fulfillment that's just out of reach, but it never quite gets there. And so they keep turning to other benefactors, other guarantors who are going to give us what we think we need, right? And so Jesus, by kind of quoting this, he's announcing something. He's saying, the time is here. Like the consummation, the fulfillment that you've been longing for is at hand. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. That's the short answer. The long answer, what I did is I went through Matthew and a few other scriptures, and I just did a search for where do you find instances of the word given, open, and asking it will be given. So, oh, and find, what we found. I did like a search of the Greek words throughout, so I'm just going to rocket through these and say, what does it say you will get if you ask, seek, and knock? Okay, so if you ask, you will receive the Holy Spirit, he says. Okay, if then you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's Luke's version, okay? You will receive the Holy Spirit. Two, you will receive wisdom, okay? The disciples came to Jesus and asked, why do you speak to them in parables, the crowds? And he said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them, okay? It's been given to you. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Okay. Now, you don't have to memorize all these things. You don't have to, you know, have them all tucked away. You can take notes if you want to. I'm just kind of bullet pointing all the way through this. Okay. So, wisdom, the ability to know and to discern good and evil, to know what we ought to ask for, like that Alec Mortier talked about, right? To be able to see. Daily bread. We prayed in Matthew 6. We're told to pray, give us this day our daily bread, to actually do pray for him to meet our needs. And he says, I will do it. I will do that. May not be the needs we think we need all the time, but he will do it. Your Father is the ultimate supplier of your needs. Trust that he knows that you need them, okay? Forgiveness. Ask and you will receive forgiveness. When they lowered the paralytic through the roof just so they could get him to Jesus to heal him, Jesus did something unexpected. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And everyone looked around saying, no one can do that except God. And Jesus said, I want you to know that I have been given authority to forgive sins. So to prove it, get up and walk. And the man was healed, okay? He will give forgiveness of sins. He's come to do that. But he will also give that authority. Okay? He will also give his authority. Because the passage says, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. And in Matthew 10, Jesus called his disciples, and it says he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So the authority that he has from the Father, he longs to share with us if we ask. And that is an authority that supersedes the benefactors and kingdoms, the power structures of authority in our world. Matthew 16, he tells Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Jesus wants you to have. He will give you, if you ask, an authority that supersedes and is impervious to the authority of the earthly kingdoms and benefactors. But take heart, take note, this doesn't mean that you become like them and just overpower them. That authority is actually won, not through gaining your life, but losing it, through laying it down as a servant. And Jesus says, if you ask, I will give you life. That's one thing that will be given. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? And pay attention to this part. What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? What can you possibly hand over to dogs and pigs that can give them the ability to give you eternal life, to give you your soul? You can give what is sacred to the dogs. They might grant you one kind of life. You might even work yourself up in society a little bit, but they can't give you true life. Benefactors are not the merchants of your eternal soul. Jesus says, ask me, I'll give you life. Seek and you will find. What will we find? You'll find the narrow road that leads to life. This is next week's passage. Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You'll find the way. You'll find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is what you will find if you seek. You'll find rest for your souls. And you'll find his kingdom as the ultimate treasure and satisfaction, like a treasure that was hidden in a field and someone discovered it and they ran away quickly and sold and gave everything they had in order to go and buy this field so they could attain this treasure. Finding the kingdom is like finding the treasure. If you seek, you will find the treasure. Knock and the door will be opened to you. What will be opened? There's a number of things that kind of overlap with the passing. So I'm just going to share one scripture. Basically, the opening is as high as the highest heaven and as low as death. Matthew 27, when Jesus was crucified, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's the separation between the most holy place that no one could enter, except maybe the high priest once a year. God's throne room itself, access to him. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Strange passage, but what we can glean from it is at least this. This is our hope. Resurrection. There are two doors that open here. The door to as high as you can go and as low as you can possibly go. If you ask, if you knock, what door will be opened? The grave itself, death itself. Because Paul writes that everyone who is shared through baptism in a death like Jesus will also share in a resurrection like Jesus. This is your future hope. This is the door that opens up, the door to the grave and the door to God's very presence. There are no barriers. There is no separation. All of it is laid aside. That's what opens when you knock. So how does Jesus' kingdom then look different in a practical sense from the earthly kingdoms and their benefactors? How does it undermine their power? This deserves a lot more time than we have to give, but basically it's the golden rule. It's where he goes next. So therefore, do to others what you would have them do to you. As opposed to justice, do to others according to what they deserve, according to what they have coming. That's what we see on C-SPAN. That's how justice works too, right justice. And that will hold a community in place, but it won't move them further. It won't move them together. It won't move them towards consummation and fulfillment. It won't change the world. Treat others not just as they should be treated. Treat others as you would want to be treated. That's a simple statement. Major paradigm shift. Major paradigm shift. So we see it illustrated a couple of times. Matthew 14, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, you got to pay attention to the words there. Hey, there's all these people, it's getting dark. We should send them away because we don't have enough food to feed them. Jesus says, what would you want to be done if you were them? Basically, you feed them. We can't feed them. There's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring it here. And what does he do? You know the story, hopefully. He gives thanks and he begins to divide it. But it makes the point of saying he gave it to his disciples who gave it to the people. Do I trust that God is a heavenly Father who longs to give freely enough that I can give freely, that I can treat others the way I want to be treated, knowing that I don't know if I have enough to do that? There's a leap of faith. There's the prayer. Bring me what you got. Let's see what I can do with it. Now, what are you going to do if I multiply it? What are you going to do if I give it to you? You going to hang on to it? Or are you going to do this? You're going to give it. Jesus gives them authority to heal and to cast out demons, and he says, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. He wants us to become the modality of the Father's love, to represent him as a giver, not a benefactor, and to give freely. Because Jesus gave himself. That's what he gave. Judas went to the leaders and he said to his benefactors, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. Judas gave what was sacred to the dogs and the pigs, to his benefactors, in exchange for 30 pieces of silver. And they trampled the Holy One. They crucified him. And it illustrates this horrible truth, how utterly difficult it really is to trust the Father and to turn away from dogs and pigs. Makes perfect sense when talking about it. It's a big leap of faith to actually do it. Like Cosette, we need our Jean Valjean to buy us back. And that's what Jesus did. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave himself to buy you back. And Jesus came to find. Like a lost sheep, he said, is not the shepherd happier about the one sheep that he found than about the 99 that did not wander off? He came to find you and me, the lost sheep. And now he stands at the door and he knocks. Revelation 3:19, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And we're going to do that right now. We're going to come to his table, symbolically at least, and receive his body for us and his blood for us. So as you hold these emblems, when it comes to our wants and needs, the question isn't about whether or not we ask. It's who are you asking? Who are you seeking from? Which door are you knocking on? Or are you answering when he knocks? There are only 2 kinds of benefactor ultimately in this world. I don't care how much you love those donkeys. I don't care how much you love those elephants. Those are not the 2, they are the 1. There's only your true Father who loves to give, and the dogs and the pigs that will eventually use you up for their own gain. Who do you choose? He stands at the door and knocks. Let's pray. Father, it may be difficult to trust you because we don't see the whole picture. We don't know what to ask for. We don't know when to believe, whether or not you will give, or whether we should even be asking. And that's hard because we're not wise like Solomon. We don't have the deeper knowledge of good and evil to be able to discern. But the point isn't so much what to ask for. The point is, we're going to ask somebody. We're going to seek somewhere. We're going to knock on someone's door. And you present yourself to us. You're presenting yourself to us now as a father, not a dog or a pig, not a benefactor. You present yourself as one who first, instead of demanding that we give, gave himself for us, bought us a ransom out of abusers and benefactors into the glorious light of our Father. You've come to find us. And so we want to make sure that we find you. Help us to turn from those earthly benefactors. And Father, help us to live it. Help us to live the golden rule. Help us to give as you have given to us and to trust you to provide. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us today and let you know that we love you and Jesus loves you. And you always have a place here at ACC. If you made a decision for Christ today, or you just want to talk with someone, please don't hesitate to reach out. We have a really easy contact form you can fill out on our website, or you can call us at 360-293-3729. We would love to talk with you. Go in peace and have a wonderful week. We'll talk to you soon.